Great. So I want to start off by reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. John the Apostle writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." I love that. The word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And so that's an amazing thing. John has actually seen Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus, been with Jesus, and now he's writing to us so that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He actually says it makes him happy to make our joy complete. We want to write to you and tell you about these things. And so there's so much to know about this Jesus, the Word of Life. The New Testament's full of it. The Old Testament is full of it. So many aspects of this Word of Life to consider. The writer to the Hebrew church, he wrote this in chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord," so Jesus comes and announces this salvation, "this salvation was confirmed to us who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So not only did they hear Jesus speak this message of salvation, but God confirmed this message of salvation by miracles and by, this is very interesting, giving gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so why are we doing this series? Why are we spending so long? It's like the longest series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've read time and time again that these gifts are given for the building up of the body. And I think there's plenty of us who can testify to ways that we've actually been built up by somebody else who've just used their gift, and we've been encouraged by that. And so we want that. But here's this other aspect that Hebrews is speaking about, is we've received this message of salvation, and God's actually confirmed that this message is true. He's testified to it by giving gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's really interesting. And for some of us, we've experienced those gifts. Maybe it's a prophetic gift. Maybe it's an act of mercy, a word of encouragement, something that's just said, "Wow, God, you're real. Jesus, you're so real." And that's just God testifying, "Hey, this is real." And so this is one of the reasons why we're doing this series. Now, I don't know how you feel. Maybe it feels like, gosh, it's gone so quickly. Maybe some of you feel like, are we doing gifts again? It's a very long list of gifts that we've actually gone through. There's only one that we still need to cover. And so just a reminder, in order of how we went through them, the gift of administration, helps, giving, mercy, celibacy, martyrdom, teaching, exhortation, apostleship, leadership, pastoring, evangelism, faith, discernment of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, words of knowledge, and words of wisdom. So many different gifts, all given by one and the same Holy Spirit as He decides. And so my hope is that maybe for some of those gifts, after listening, you kind of go, "Oh, yeah, I've always wondered about that. That makes a lot more sense." But more than that, I hope that we've gone, "Oh, that's a good gift. That's a good gift to have. And that explains so-and-so, and now I actually know that's a good thing and not an annoying thing." Or for yourself, you're going, "That explains why I experience the things I experience." Or, "I really want that gift. I'm going to ask God for that one. That one burns on my heart." I hope that some of us have gone to God and said, "Please, Lord, may I have this gift." I hope that some of us have gone and said, "God, thank you for giving me this gift. Please help me to be better at stewarding this gift." I hope that some of us have reached out to someone else and said, "I think you have this gift, and I also would like this gift. I think you use it really well. Can you help me That'd be nice. If you haven't done that yet, maybe bank that thought. Contact someone and just say, hey, you're really good. Can we have a coffee one day? Just tell me how you've learned to use that gift so well. I want to grow in that gift. One more gift to go. And so tonight we're going to talk about that for the first half. And then the second half, I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. So the first part, the last gift that we want to talk about is the gift of miracles. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. Now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Excuse me. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Verse 10, to another miraculous powers. That's the one we're going to talk about. I'm going to carry on reading though. To another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now what's interesting for me, in verse 10, we've got this gift of miraculous powers. But just before that, he spoke about gifts of healing. They're actually separate. They're two different gifts. So you might say, well, gifts of healing and miraculous powers, surely miraculous powers would be able to heal. It's true, but is it not miraculous, every single one of these gifts? They're all miraculous. And there's something about miraculous powers as a gift in and of itself, by itself. The NIV translates it there in verse 10 as miraculous powers, but some translations actually just call it miracles. So the ESV, for example, says the working of miracles, or the NASB says the effecting of miracles. But theologian Wayne Grudem points out that that Greek word is actually the plural for the word power, dunamis, or if we spell it kind of correctly, it would be dynamis. And we get the English word dynamite. I thought about putting a picture of dynamite up there for like helping us remember, you know, power. But some of us might be like, whoa, destructive, I'm out. And then so, okay, no, don't put the picture of dynamite up. But it's this word that has a connotation of power, hence the NIV talking about miraculous powers. Some other translations, power to work mighty miracles, power to work miracles, power to perform miracles. There is an aspect to this gift that relates to power, and it is miraculous. Now, here's the thing. There's not much else in the Bible to be said for this gift. So I could call it a day, but I'm not going to. I just want to talk a little bit more about it, because we've read from Hebrews that signs and wonders and miracles confirm the gospel message of salvation. And so when God performs miracles to confirm the message of salvation, He's not waiting for someone with the gift of miracles. God just works a miracle and confirms it. Or, for example, we know that the signs of an apostle are signs and wonders and miracles. And so God didn't wait for someone with the gift of miracles to come along. He was actually working miracles along with the gift of apostle to confirm His word. Or another example in Galatians 3 verse 5, Paul writes to them and said, did God perform miracles among you by obeying the law or by having faith? And the answer to that question was, no, He did it by you having faith. God worked miracles among you. And so faith is a really important part of God working miracles. Is it possible for the average Christian sitting here to pray and ask God for something miraculous? Is it possible for God to answer that? Yeah, totally. Does it mean then that somebody had the gift of powers to perform miracles? No, not necessarily. God could have just worked a miracle. At the same time, God does give the gift to people such that maybe there's an extraordinary number of miracles that God would work through this person, more than the average Christian. Much like, for example, the gift of healing. The average person could pray, the average Christian could pray, God, please heal so-and-so. Could God heal them? Absolutely. Does it mean that they have the gift of healing? No, not necessarily. But a person with the gift of healing will have a history behind them of God healing many more people than the average Christian. Does that make sense? And so, power to perform miracles as a gift would be something extraordinary beyond what the average Christian would experience. But we still don't quite know what this gift entails. So what I want to do is I want to look at some of the examples of the apostles. Because remember, miracles are following apostles. That's just part of the gift. And so if we look at some of the miracles and the power that was at work there, we might get an idea of what the gift of miracles could look like. Are you up for that? So I'm not giving you a straight definition, but let's look at some other examples that could give us an idea of what this gift could possibly include. So firstly, it may include power to drive out demons. For example, Luke chapter 9 verse 1, Jesus gathers the 12 disciples together and he, quote, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Is it possible for a Christian, an ordinary Christian, to pray for someone for demons to be exorcised? And the answer is absolutely yes. But there is an extraordinary authority and power that God does give some Christians more than others. And it may be, for example, at work in this gift. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was delivered from prison. It's this crazy story. The chains literally fell off of his wrists. The prison doors opened in and of themselves. And an angel led him out of prison. And so it could be that this gift of power to perform miracles could involve power for extraordinary rescuing. There's just a power that God has gifted this person with. And it could be that they're rescued. Or power to remove opposition from the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is sharing the gospel with a Roman proconsul. He's a very powerful man in the Roman world, and he has a servant who's a false prophet and a sorcerer, and his name is Elymas. And he actively opposes the Roman proconsul from receiving and believing the gospel. And Paul, the scriptures say, full of the Holy Spirit, turns to him and addresses him directly and says to him, you're going to be blind. And immediately it says, the scriptures say, mist came over him and he couldn't see anymore. And he began to grope around looking for someone to lead him. And so opposition to the gospel, there was power at work to remove someone so that the Roman proconsul would believe. Now I love how the story ends in verse 12. So great. It says, the Roman proconsul, he believed, I'm quoting here, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I love that. This power is at work, and we say, wow, that's amazing. And the proconsul, what was he amazed at? The teaching about the Lord. Not the power that was at work. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Who does he draw attention to? Jesus. What he does. The miracle that was at work there points people towards Jesus. Acts 28, a snake or a viper bites Paul. Just takes the snake, tosses it off. All the people around him, they're waiting. He's going to swell up or he's going to die. And then they're very disappointed because nothing happens. And then they incorrectly conclude, oh, he's a god. And that's why. Because they recognize something supernatural had taken place here. What's the supernatural? You should have had a natural ill effect, and it didn't happen. And so maybe this gift of power to perform miracles could include power to not suffer the ill effect that would naturally normally occur or affect people. And so these stories give us some ideas. Maybe this is what the gift of power to perform miracles might include. So our theologian Wayne Grudem, he writes this: since Paul does not define works of miracles any more specifically than this, we can say that the gift of miracles may include the working of divine power in deliverance from danger, in intervention to meet special needs in the physical world, in judgment on those who irrationally and violently oppose the gospel message, in vanquishing the demonic forces that wage war against the church, and in any other way in which God's power is manifested in an evident way to further God's purposes in a situation. All these would be works of power in which the church would be helped and God's glory would be made evident. I love that last sentence. The church may be helped and God's glory may be made evident. So, there's our gift. A little bit vague. Maybe we have a little bit more clarity. A couple of comments I want to make on this. Perhaps you don't have this gift, but maybe you will one day witness something miraculous take place. Maybe you'll even witness this gift at work. And so here's the question: who should you give glory to? And the textbook Bible answer is Jesus. But what does human history tell us? We make much of the person. So, whoa, that guy's amazing. Invite them for lunch. We want to hear their stories. They're so great. Send them some messages. Check the profile. This is amazing. This person's awesome. Put them in the front of the church. You should invite them to be part of your eldership team. What the heck is wrong with you people? And we make much of the person. We should be making much of God because it's God who gave the gift. It's God who's at work in the gift. We need that God, not that gifted person. They're not that great. God is. God is. Maybe God has given you this gift, or maybe he'll one day give you this gift. I want to give a little bit of a caution and an encouragement at the same time. My caution is, as is true of all the gifts, but especially in the gifts that seemingly are much more powerful, my caution would be to find people who love you, who love Jesus, and who are jealous for his glory. And you partner with those people. And as soon as you, if they start just a sniff that you are starting to take glory for yourself, they love you, they're jealous for God, and they're going to call you to account and say, no, you're not that great. You're not that great. It's God who's doing the work. Just to anchor you and ground you. It's true for all the gifts. It is true for all the gifts. But especially for these miraculous things, we tend to make much of the person. And people start saying, yes, Prue, that was amazing. I can't believe you did that with the fishes and the loaves. And you start to think, yeah, people should be calling me because, you know, I am quite good. No, you're not that great. It's just God. But I want to give you an encouragement as well. If this is your gift, or perhaps you know someone with this gift and you can encourage them with this, don't be afraid. Allow God to use you. And here's the thing. If God's given you this gift of power to perform miracles, the chances are God's going to put you into scenarios where you need the miraculous. And that can sometimes be quite scary because you think naturally we are in deep trouble. And then God comes through and we say, praise God, that's amazing. And then God puts you into another scenario and another scenario and another scenario. Don't be scared. If God's given you this gift, he will come through. Let him put you out there. Maybe you have a bit of an adventurous spirit. I don't know. There's people who like jumping out of helicopters and into jungles and, you know, you're a special group of people. But maybe there's that sense of adventure in you. How great would it be if you ask, okay, God, I love adventure. Could you give me this gift so that you could use me in places that are so exciting and so wild and I need you to come through? It seems to me like that's a good match. And so let God use you for his glory and the benefit of his church. And maybe you know someone with this gift who needs some encouragement. And maybe you'll get to witness this gift at work. And just remember, we're pointing people's attention towards God and away from the person. I hope that's helpful. Not much else to say about this gift. And so what I want to do now is I want to say, okay, we've spoken about all these gifts given by the Holy Spirit. I want to stand back a little bit. Not just talk about the gifts overall, but to stand back even further and say, who gives these gifts? It's the Holy Spirit. When does He give this gift? When we are baptized in the Spirit. When we are baptized in power. And I want to begin to talk about this just a little bit. Obviously, there's lots to talk about on this topic. And so I felt the Lord just kind of give me two things to talk about tonight. We'll talk about some more next Sunday and then the following Sunday. And we'll see where the Lord takes us. I don't know about you. I feel like God's doing something in Liberty at the moment. When Glenn said, hey, series on spiritual gifts, we can do this. And actually, I've been surprised. I feel like, wow, God really is, He's working something in us. And so I'm excited for this, because I don't think it's so much about the gifts. I think God's doing something much deeper than that. I think there's something much more rich than just, oh, look at my little gift. God actually wants to work and move in us. And so I'm trusting that God's going to continue to stir in the following weeks. So two things I want to talk about that relate to the Holy Spirit and baptism in the Spirit. And those two things would be power and the person. Power and the person. We have spoken about this gift of power to perform miracles, and so I thought, well, maybe it's actually even just helpful. We could talk about power in general, whether it's power for the gift or power that comes by baptism in the Holy Spirit. Two things that relate to power. I'm going to talk about purpose and experience. So let's talk about the purpose of that power. Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. He's appeared to His disciples. And Luke 24, it's the resurrected Jesus who's speaking. And He says, I'm going to send you what My Father has promised. If you have your Bible or an app, you can circle that word promised or highlight it. That's a good one for another day. But it is the promise of God. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I want us to think about this aspect of baptism in the Spirit a little bit. It's power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, you'll be clothed with power from on high. I want to press just a little pause, just for a moment of just clarity, just to be clear. When we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, generally speaking within Christian circles, there's two sort of main understandings of what this means. There's a group of people in churches and denominations who would understand baptism in the Holy Spirit refers to salvation. And then there's another group, which is where we as a church would fall into. We understand baptism in the Holy Spirit to be not salvation, but a second touch from the Lord. So, for example, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, wait, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, there's a description of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was poured out on them. Now, I would understand those two to be one and the same thing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, as I would use that phrase, does not refer to salvation. If you find yourself talking to another Christian about baptism in the Spirit and they kind of cock their head sideways at you and sort of like, are you talking about salvation? I don't mind changing phraseology just a little bit. If we want to talk about being filled with the Spirit, if we want to talk about having a second touch from the Lord, a second blessing, however you want to phrase it, that's fine. So when I talk about baptism in the Spirit, I want you to understand that's what I'm talking about. It's not salvation. It's my understanding that is a second touch from the Lord, like we see in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit comes upon the disciples. Previously, Jesus had already breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive my Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "But wait until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit." There's another touch, another experience of the Spirit that we believe we need. So, baptism in the Spirit, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about having even more of the Spirit. Jesus promises that baptism in the Spirit, you'll be clothed with power. Now, this is interesting. Jesus himself needed to be filled with the Spirit to receive power. Now, think about that for a moment. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God himself, incarnate, walking around on earth. But the Father said to him, "You need to be baptized in water." And when he did that, the Holy Spirit descended on him. And the scriptures say that, get this, he, full of the Spirit, went into the desert to be tempted by Satan. You think, God, Jesus himself, God, now was full of the Spirit, went into the desert, was tempted, did what we couldn't do, and withstood temptation, and then went in the power of the Spirit and began his ministry. If Jesus needed power from the Holy Spirit, surely we need power from the Holy Spirit. But what we think of power is maybe not what God thinks of power. How many of you, yeah, I could do with some power for my parenting. Thank you. What we're probably thinking is, I can control my children. If we said, I could do with some power for my sales team, please. Because what we're probably thinking is, our sales will go up. Sportsman, I could do with some power because I want to win. What comes to mind when you think, when God offers you power from the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, yes, please, I could use some of that for the following, whatever it is. And actually what God thinks of power and what we think of power are different, surprisingly, or not surprisingly. So if we're going to be baptized in the Spirit and receive power, let's talk a little bit about that power. And power in God's kingdom is different. And it might not be what we would want it to be. I'm going to put a couple of scriptures up on the slide. And once the slide is full, you're welcome to take a photo. If that's, because I know some of you want to do your homework. Love you guys. You're going to go home and go and check. Yes. I'll tell you when, because the slide's going to build. Right. So, power in God's kingdom. The first one that I want to mention is that there's power in weakness. Sound good? Anybody? Sign me up? No. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says we should boast in all our weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on us. If you want Christ's power, you've got to have a whole bunch of weakness. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4, Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him. There's power in weakness. Secondly, there's power to suffer. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 also talks about power to suffer. Power to endure. Now, I don't want power to endure. I want power to win. No, God will give you power to endure. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 to 10. Paul talks about power to be hard-pressed but not crushed. Power to be perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. If you want power from God, he'll give you power to do that. Colossians 1 verse 11, power to have endurance and patience. Are you kidding? No, that's not what I want power for. That's what he's offering. If you want power, he'll give you power to do that. power to be filled with hope. Oh, Romans 15:13. And what he's talking about is power to have confidence in the eternal future that God has secured for us. You're absolutely convinced that's what's to come. You have power for that because it's not real for us now. That's why you need power for it. Or Ephesians 3:16-18, power to grasp the enormity of Christ's love. Okay, this is one I get excited about. Christ's love is so huge, you actually need power to grasp it. Not like, God, give me a bigger brain. No, you actually need power to grasp the enormity of Christ's love and the height and the depth and the breadth of it. Power to proclaim Jesus, Acts 4:33, Colossians 1:28. I mean, that's maybe what some of us thought of. There's power to be witnesses for Jesus. Yes, sign me up. Yeah, there's power for that, absolutely. By the way, if you're gonna be a witness, you might need power to endure some persecution. Just saying. And lastly, this is also nice, power to produce good fruit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. This is a great scripture, but it talks about bringing your desires for good works to fruition. I want to do these things. I'm trying to express my faith, and God gives power so that they come to fruition, so that you can see the good results of those things you just want to be able to do. God will give power for that. And I love how this little scripture ends, so that Jesus may be glorified. It's power to do these things so that Jesus may be glorified. God doesn't give us power from the Holy Spirit for our own enjoyment. Think about that one for a little bit. God doesn't give us power from the Holy Spirit for our own enjoyment. It's for His glory. It's not power to achieve, not power to succeed, to rule, to win, to dominate, to advance our own desires, but it's power to do things in the way of the kingdom. I'm finished with this slide, by the way, so if you want to take a photo, now's the time. Thanks for that cue. We cannot attempt to succeed in the things of the Spirit by the power of ourselves. We need power from the Holy Spirit to grow in the Spirit, to succeed in the things of the Spirit. That's the purpose of the power that comes with baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there's purpose for that power, but I want to talk a little bit about the experience of that power. Oh my goodness, I would love to have some very long conversations around this. I just want to talk about one short little snippet. And I'm going to, what I don't mean by this, I'm not talking about what is your experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit going to be like. I'm not talking about that. If that were to happen now, what I'm talking about is what is your experience of that power going to look like tomorrow morning when you go out into your day? What is your experience of the power of the Spirit going to look like tomorrow? And so I'm going to lean on Andrew Murray. He's one of the old dead guys. He had some substance, some character, and he had a wonderful understanding of the things of the Spirit. And he's got lots of challenging things to say. And so I'm going to quote him on this one. In seeking for the power of the Spirit, let us note the mode in which He works. There is one mistake we must watch for. And that is always expecting to feel the power when it works. Scripture links power and weakness in a wonderful way as existing together. In summary, Paul said, I was with you in weakness, my preaching was in power. Or, when I am weak, then I am strong. The power from the Holy Spirit is the power of God given to faith. And faith grows strong in the dark. Just a point of clarity here. He's not talking about darkness as in like spiritual darkness and evil. He's talking about darkness as in you can't see. And so faith grows strong in the dark. Faith grows strong when you can't see it. The Holy Spirit hides himself in the weak things that God has chosen, that flesh might not glory in his presence. How great is that guy? No, no. The Holy Spirit hides himself in things so that we can't do that. Spiritual power can be known only by the spirit of faith. The more distinctly we feel and confess our weakness and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, ready to work as the need arises, the more confidently we may expect his divine operation, even when nothing is felt. Let's put this into some modern English. The Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he has filled you. If you are a believer, he's in your heart. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's filled you. He's immersed you into himself. And his power is ready to work in you at any moment. And so faith says, I can't see how this is possible. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I believe you can. And then what are we expecting to feel? Some electricity, some power. And what he's saying is, maybe you won't feel anything. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit's not at work? No. Because faith says, even when I don't feel, you've said, therefore I believe. And that's what he's encouraging us toward. And so when we think of power, we think, man, I'm going to get all the feels. I'm going to feel confident. No, you probably won't feel confident. But God is able to work in power, in your weakness, when you have faith. So baptism in the Spirit is for power. We've briefly looked at the purpose of that power, and we just mentioned a little bit about, hey, let's manage our expectations around what we expect to experience when the Holy Spirit is working in us through power. But secondly, I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when we think about baptism, if you've been baptized in water, you were submerged or immersed into some water. And we think of baptism in the Spirit, and we've just been told you're going to get a whole bunch of power. And so we're like, is that like being baptized in jet fuel? Like, is it baptism in energy? Like, am I being plugged into a power source? And I want to say, no. The Holy Spirit is not a power. He is a person. He is the person of God. You are being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. You're being immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit, who is himself full of power. That's where your power comes from. He's not a force we need to learn how to wield. And we've maybe seen some Christian activity like that where things have gone wrong, where people are directing the power of the Spirit. So I'm like, no. He's the Holy Spirit. He is God with a will, and he's sovereign. And we don't have control of him. He desires control of us. I want to press that point a little bit. Do you bow your knee to the Spirit, or are you expecting simply to use him as you will? And then this is where Andrew Murray really challenged me. I'm cautious around this because I don't want to create a big theology here, but I have to let him challenge me, and I've got to grapple with this. This is his argument. He's saying, some of us want to be filled by the Holy Spirit, but we're already full of a whole bunch of our own stuff and our own desires and our own affections for other things and our own love for money and other sin. We're so full, and we want to be full of the Holy Spirit, and you just can't be. Now, my theology says nonsense. If the Spirit wants to fill you, ain't nothing going to stop him. But there's a degree to which Charmian is right. We can stop him. If he's a gentleman, there's going to be a time when nothing's going to stop him because he's going to come as the sovereign Lord. For now, he's coming quite patiently, and the Spirit is going to be gentle. And sometimes the Spirit simply says, well, it looks like you have all of me that you want already, which isn't very much. So I want to encourage us to not think of baptism in the Spirit as simply being immersed in power, but it's actually about submerging and immersing ourselves and being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God filling us. Isn't that what we spoke about at Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit descending on them in tongues of fire, filling them as temples. He wants to fill us. He wants to dwell in us, each of us as temples, a place for his dwelling, him living, not just a battery filled up with power. No, he wants to live there. He wants to live in you. And I just love that passage from 1 John that I read earlier. The word of life was heard and now proclaimed so that. What was the so that? Why did John proclaim that life? So that we may have fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's old school language for have a relationship. Get to know him. And you know what the Holy Spirit loves to do when he fills you? Draw you into fellowship with the Son and with the Father so that you may know them. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the nudges of the Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit like that? I want to encourage you to think of the Holy Spirit as a person and not as just a power, because that's not what he is. Oh, he brings power. He does. He's full of power, but he's a person. He's the person of God. Thank you. If we give ourselves to his will, the will of the Spirit, his guidance and his direction and his rule, then he's more likely to give us his power. Are you and I willing to surrender unconditionally to the Spirit of God? Are you and I willing to let him be our master? Or do we want to master him? Do we want to be our own master? And if we're honest with ourselves, to varying degrees, we all want to be our own master. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to say, not my will be done, but yours. Be my master. Be my master. Andrew Murray writes, if we give ourselves entirely to his ruling within us, he will give more of himself to us and work through us. And so the purpose of baptism in the Spirit, one of those purposes is for power. Maybe we can just prayerfully re-examine some of our assumptions about what power means and what that experience could look like. And the other purpose of baptism in the Spirit is so that we can have more of the person of the Holy Spirit than we currently have, and that we can be drawn into greater fellowship with God. And so I would be so grateful if in the coming weeks, I don't know what it is that God's doing. He's doing something. There's a number of people who've come to me or to some of the other leaders and just said, I feel like God's doing something. He's stirring. He's at work. Praise God for that. I would be so grateful if we, in the coming days, weeks, just began to take a little bit of extra time each day. However much time you have with God, just a little bit of extra time. Just to come and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you a little bit more. We're so quick to read scripture, pray the prayer, and get on with the day. That's very demanding. And to take a little bit of time to wait. So I want to remind us of that passage, Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand we've already received the Spirit. I understand. It's a bit like saying, wait for the thing that you've already been given. I get that. At the same time, the Scriptures are full of encouragements to wait on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord. And to wait on Him is a kind of, in a way, saying, Holy Spirit, you are God, and I'm not. Please do whatever you want to do. What did the apostles do for 10 days while they were waiting for the Spirit? They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They didn't have an ETA. They were just told to wait. What were they doing? They were fasting and worshiping and praying. Matt, are you saying that that's what I should be doing? I'm not saying that, but if you want to, I'm sure that it'd be great. Because what we're saying is, Holy Spirit, I actually want you. Here would be a great prayer to pray. Holy Spirit, please fill me. I want to wait for you to do that. While I wait, is there anything that you would like to bring to mind that you maybe want to take out of me so that there's more space for you to fill me? A scary prayer. Don't pray that prayer unless you are ready. But do pray that prayer, because it's going to be worth it. Invite Him to clear out space in your heart so that He can fill your heart afresh. How amazing that Jesus did His work on the cross to deal with all the stuff that our hearts were full of, that we couldn't get rid of. Jesus' work on the cross is able to empty our hearts of the old, such that we are now vessels able to be filled by God Himself. Our hearts were so offensive to God that He never could have done that. Never. Never would have. And yet, the cross of Jesus and the work of Jesus means that we are now vessels fit to be filled by Him. So I think it's really appropriate that we get to celebrate communion together. And we get to celebrate, Jesus, you've cleansed me so that you can live in me. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. So I invite you to fetch some bread, some juice at the back, to come back to your seats, and we'll take communion together.